sort of sets things up a little bit. I guess since I'm teaching the class and I can have, I want you guys to move up. So get up, move up. We got too much empty space. Thank you for, I guess, graciously complying with my request to come on up a little closer. Okay, so as you're coming in, please work up closer to the front. Please, that would be much appreciated. All right, classroom management stuff. Let me just give you a couple things. One is this, I don't know, four by six maybe. On the chairs that are stacked up, there is a box, and it says marriage questions and scenarios. Yes? Okay. So, thank you. So just a reminder, again, we're on marital intimacy, and so if you are uncomfortable with that subject or you didn't know what you were walking into, that's our class session today. So this card, what I want you to do with this is there for you to be able to write questions that you have that have come up since we've started the class, okay? And then you can put your name on it if you want to, but I did this on purpose so that way if you had something but you really didn't want to, you know that it was coming, you wanted to be more anonymous, then you can write it and put it in there, okay? And we're going to be doing that the next 2 weeks because next week we have another class on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, okay? And then we have a discipleship class the last week where all the classes get together. And then when we get back, we'll have one final session in the marriage class on February 5th. And that will be where we kind of do question and answers and go through these scenarios. So if you want, you can just take this home. You can bring it and fill it in, you know, put it in next week. You're certainly welcome to talk to me or, you know, Aaron has been a teacher in here too. I don't see Pete or Wayne, but any of us that have been teaching, you're welcome to come talk to us personally. If there are some things you just want to share that you think, hey, you missed this, or could you elaborate on this point, or back on this session, I'm a little confused on, you know, that issue. Could you clarify that again? Anything like that, we want it to be interactive and as helpful as we possibly can be, okay? You're also certainly welcome to call or email. If you have a church directory, then you have our contact information, and you can get a directory in the foyer over there. Okay, so that's just what I wanted to mention by way of the format. It's on the stacked chairs. It's even in a Sherry's Berries box, you know. So there you go. Then you have another handout that is a piece of homework coming from today's class. And what I want you to do with this is called High Performance Marriage Tune-Up. Everybody take that sheet out, okay? So High Performance Marriage Tune-Up. And what you're supposed to do on your own, not with your spouse, initially what you're supposed to do is answer these 15 questions in terms of 1 being low, 10 being high, and rate yourself, H, husband, W, wife. And then what you're supposed to do, so you do that on your own, and then you come together and you compare your answers and talk them through, okay? So the idea is to prevent, you know, one spouse thinking, man, everything's awesome, and the other's like, no, you're way off, dude. Okay, and so that's so that's what we want you to do, okay? And so this what you'll these questions, if you follow them through, once you go through it, you'll see that they're essentially a review of everything that we've covered, okay? And it's just a way for you to make application, to make sure you're communicating, and maybe identify things, and then it's a good tool for you. So it's really It's not a homework that you're going to turn in to me. I'll probably ask, you know, how, when, if anybody wants to share anything, maybe when we have our Q&A time. But that this also might spur some things that you also want to put in the question and scenario box, okay? So any questions on this piece of homework? Okay? All right. So that's administratively. You should have two. So then you should just have at this point your one double-sided handout, okay, that has Christ-centered marriage class at the top. And then it's got the schedule so you can see, again, the topics that we've covered. These things have been recorded, so you can certainly go back and listen to sessions if you need to. And then today what we're going to do is we're going to look at Christ honoring marital intimacy, okay? All right, with that, all of the preliminaries and administrative kind of class management stuff out of the way, let me go ahead and pray for us, and then we will launch into this subject. Again, just a reminder that, you know, we are going to be talking about this subject of intimacy, and if you are single, it's okay for you to be in here. From my perspective, I'm going to do my best to keep it G-rated. At the same token, though, you know, it might not necessarily be the best if this is an area where, you know, you're wrestling with, or it doesn't mean if you get up and walk out that you're identified as a person wrestling with it, okay? But just, I want it to be full disclosure here, you know, in terms of what we're going to be talking about. I guess, as, you know, in our world today, though, might be very good for even single people to be in here because we need a biblical view of things. So let's go ahead and pray, all right? Lord, we need you to guide us. Thank you so much that the life that you have come to give is a life abundantly in Christ, and that your word speaks to all issues of life, that you, Lord Jesus, are a kind, good, and gentle shepherd who knows how to guide us and instruct us. Thank you for being so patient with us, so gracious in all of our sin. And Lord, I'm just filled with awe of the beauty of your design, the blessing of entering into that in a maximum way. Lord, we would just pray that our time today would be a very open-hearted time, a fruitful time, a comfortable time for us coming to you, that you would renew our minds according to truth. And when there's so much garbage flying around us and polluting our minds and hearts through the influence of this world and even our own flesh, we come again to you asking you to help us, asking you to renew us and to, as it were, renew a vision for marriage and even in this area of marital intimacy for your glory and our good, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so on the first page here, we've got three things that are kind of, I'm going to go back through a few things that are reminders, but they're going to be reminders pointed at this topic of sex and intimacy, okay? So when we come to discussing marital intimacy, let's go back and remind ourselves, what are God's purposes for marriage, okay? Because then intimacy is a fulfillment of those purposes. And then we have to embrace it in that kind of way. It's not, if we have a different view of intimacy in marriage, then we're going to be off track in our thinking and off track in our ability to experience what God has given, okay? So, purposes for marriage. God has designed marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, for seven primary reasons we discussed. One is companionship. In other words, it wasn't good for man to be alone. Okay, so he created woman, gave woman to man, and God's design for marriage, God's purpose, is that they would be companions and have that necessary companion relationship and representation of who God is. Right? He made them male and female. He made them in his own image. Okay, so companionship is a purpose for marriage, and therefore that is then a purpose for intimacy in marriage. It's to enhance and to express and cultivate companionship, closeness, friendship, if you want to phrase it a different way. It's, and we'll say more about that. Okay. Second is, God's purpose for marriage is to further the administration of what God assigned to Adam and Eve in creation in terms of the subduing of the earth, the filling of the earth, the carrying out of a stewardship of the earth. Okay, and so that is enhanced even through the marital intimacy is a part of that to further have two happy campers administering over his creation. Okay, so if I could say it that way, that's to further that process. Third is obvious, right? And let's look at a couple of these texts. And what I did too, some of you have handouts where there's highlighted. If you have a highlighted handout, that means that's a verse that I'd like you to read. Which would be great. If you're not comfortable doing that, that's okay. You could just, you know, when we get to that verse, just say, you know, Kevin, I'm opt out, please. And that's okay. All right. So I don't want to put, if you're not comfortable reading the scripture, but procreation is certainly a purpose for marriage, isn't it? Now that's obvious. We get to this issue of marital intimacy. So let's just state it clearly that God's design is in marriage, his purpose for marriage is that there would be procreation. Genesis 1:28. Who has that? Okay, so there is God's command to be fruitful and multiply. So the purpose of marriage and then therefore the purpose of sex in marriage is to further that purpose, to accomplish that purpose. Who has Deuteronomy 7 verse 13 and 14? Go ahead, just read it. Okay, so there's a promise of God to fulfill the purpose that he gave in marriage for procreation. And again, in a class like this, we can't deal with all the exceptions. I know there was another session where we had on parenting. We understand that God is sovereign over the womb, and there are some that are closed. God reserves that prerogative, and that's a painful situation, no doubt. But there is a general purpose here, a promise. And it's the normal situation where, you know, in marriage, you are to be fruitful and multiply through intimacy. And there is to be an expanding of the human race. I mean, that's clearly taught. Who has Psalm 127 verses 3 through 5? Okay, so again, without, you know, going back and, say, retreading through what was taught on our class on parenting or family, but it's just to say, hey, God's purpose is this, to procreate, which means then we enter into the marriage relationship and we adopt a view of marital intimacy that it is supposed to have its intended result that God purposed for it, which is to procreate, all right? Fourth purpose, God's glory. I won't go through those scriptures other than, you know, we know we do everything we do for the glory of God. He's not going to share his glory with another. But the idea then, in even in intimacy, we worship God and we praise God for this gift of marriage and the act of sex and intimacy in marriage. It's a worshiping experience. It should be something that we give God praise for giving to us. Okay, and we adopt that again as our purpose. We're praising God for it. Sanctification is a purpose as well. We know that God is out after the purpose of in Christ of maturing us, causing us to grow. And in intimacy, you learn more and more how to give yourself away and serve and be more sanctified and put the other person first. And so it's that purpose as well is adopted. And then six, which is, I think, it's just, you know, you just think about God. We think about, okay, well, in terms of, you know, worship and all these great things. But what about just our good and pleasure? Sixthly, God has given marital intimacy for your good and for your pleasure. Isn't that kind of God? to give us a gift that is legitimately for us to enter into for our own pleasure, for our own good. Who has 1 Peter 3, verse 7? Have a little bit more to say about that passage throughout the session this morning, but just note there that you're joint heirs to the grace of life, and your prayers, you don't want your prayers hindered. The point would just be is that this is a good thing, that this, that the marriage relationship and all the components of it, including intimacy, is for your good. It's a grace of life. It makes life enjoyable. Okay? Song of Solomon, who has that? Chapter 4, verses 10 and 16. And then do you read verse 16 too? Okay. And what's the picture there, right? The picture there is one of pleasure and enjoyment and beauty and experience. And there's an entering into that and a thankfulness for it. And it's okay we're not just ascetics here. Okay? Proverbs 5, verse 15 to 19. Does anybody, I don't know if I signed that one. I think maybe we're going to look at it. Did I give that to anybody? Okay, let's just look at that together. Proverbs 5, verses 15 to 19. I guess you'll see how this all ties in terms of when we get to more, maybe a little bit more on the back, but it's just what I'm really trying to establish here at the beginning is to say this. We want to adopt the same purposes that God has for marriage in our marriage. And as we adopt those purposes, then those purposes have implications for what's the purpose of intimacy in marriage. Okay, what's the purpose that God gave it to us? God doesn't do anything without a purpose that he's trying to accomplish. See, and so we want to adopt those same purposes. Proverbs 5, verses 15 to 19. Let me just read that. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? I mean, the context here is warning his son against the adulterous woman and her deceptive lips, verse 3. But just continuing, let them be yours alone, verse 17, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. And what? Rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Do you think they're enjoying anything there? Think there's pleasure going on? I mean, so you can see that that's God's purpose is no, you focus on your wife and in your own marriage relationship. God's purpose for intimacy is our good and our own pleasure. Okay? And then a seventh purpose in marriage is, of course, to exalt Christ. It's a gospel picture, even in intimacy, in terms of the two becoming one. And that leads right into the second point in terms of review. If those are God's purposes, what's God's design? Well, there's one statement repeated four times in Scripture, and I have it there, right? Look at it with me. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So marital intimacy obviously pictures that more closely than probably anything else, where you literally are becoming one physically with your spouse. And so God's design is that that then be maximized, that that be maximized for his glory, for his purposes. Now, what does it mean to become one with your spouse? Again, this is a little bit review, but we're trying to pick these things up again and tie them into our topic for today. It is this. It is a total commitment and a total sharing of the total person with another person until death. Okay? That's what it is. So you really only have one word to fill in your blanks, and it's the word total, right? To become one is a total commitment, a total sharing with the total person. What's the only way to experience that oneness? Well, we know ultimately, as sinners, there's no way to experience it apart from Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Unless we're saved, unless we're redeemed, unless God changes us, transforms us, takes us as sinners and regenerates us, we need salvation in Christ. And therein lies the difficulty, right, for any of you who might be unequally yoked. Because you have then a spouse who there's a limit to the oneness that you can experience. And that's the pain of that. But that does not mean that you can't still look to God and that the Lord can't help you and that you can't still experience to some degree, because creation ordinance is marriage, right? What I mean by that, we said that once before in our class, that marriage is given to all of mankind, and that happens before the fall, okay? So there is an element of blessing that everybody can enter into the marriage relationship, because it's a creation ordinance. It's not restricted to redemption. But to enter into its fullness, right, we need to be redeemed. We need to come to Christ. We need to be praying for unbelieving spouses, and we need to be living in such a way that our walk with God is what we are maintaining there. That's what we have. We have to walk closely with Christ, because it's not, you can be a Christian and still not experience oneness. Is that true with your spouse? Sure. Because you're disobedient, you don't know, and you're ignorant, or you're not willing to follow the Lord. You're not walking with the Lord. So, unequally yoked, I know, in its terms of its exact definition, would be with an unbeliever, but there's many believers or professing believers that also are practically speaking unequally yoked because they're not walking with the Lord. And so your relationship in terms of oneness is only going to go as deep as your own personal walk with God. And so that's why your focus is always on your Savior, and Jesus is sufficient. Okay? What erodes oneness? Well, simply put, it is sin. Who has Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4? So, I have there simply put it's sin, but really we could say selfishness, right? That's the synonym there. It's particularly in the terms of the marriage relationship. Not giving ourselves away. That's what erodes oneness. It's withdrawn even to myself, just doing my own thing. Failing to be open-hearted, communicating, sharing my life. What is our, back to our definition? A total commitment and a total sharing of the total person. So what erodes oneness is not just a selfishness in terms of things that you've done that offend or sin the other person. It could also just be you're just withdrawn into yourself and you're not actively engaged in giving yourself away to your spouse. Okay, that's going to erode oneness, and that's going to have an effect on intimacy. All these things are going to have an effect on intimacy. You're walking closely with the Lord, and if you're serving, it's going to have an effect on your intimacy in marriage. Okay? Impact of true oneness, of course, then, is, a happy marriage is a good testimony for Christ, isn't it? I don't mean happy in terms of absence of trials. I just mean adopting these purposes, experiencing God's design. It's a fulfilling marriage. It's a fulfilling relationship. And that sends a good testimony. And we then experience his blessing. And we don't want to forfeit any of what God has designed. Anybody want to forfeit any of God's blessings? Anybody want to sign up for that this morning? I'm here to forfeit all I can forfeit. No, of course not. So now I say that, obviously that's sarcastic, but sometimes we live that way, don't we? Because we're just doing our own thing instead of like, well, Lord, what do I have to do to order my life to maximize the blessing that you have for me? And then that's how we want to live. So that brings us now to what I'm going to, this is kind of how, if you walked away with one thing that from this morning, I would like you to walk away with this phrase, private kingdom. Private kingdom. When we talk about intimacy in marriage, what we're talking about becoming one is a private kingdom. Kingdom of sexual unity in the marriage relationship. And let me expand on that a little bit. It's private because it's intimate, right? It is called intimacy, right? It is something that is between you and your spouse. And you don't do you or your spouse any favors by blabbing around about it or being too open-hearted even about it. There's a privacy to the relationship that needs to be guarded and protected in terms of its dignity. And that doesn't mean that you can't have a confidence, but I'm just saying this. Some people, sometimes they don't look at this as like, well, this is a private matter. And this, I mean, it kind of, you know, makes even the whole subject, right, a little bit of, uncomfortable. I mean, have you ever heard any sermons on this? I'm not so sure that I have. This is not a frequent topic. And you know, there's some legitimacy to that. There's some legitimacy to that because this is a private area of our lives. Yet, it's not private in the sense of narrow and contained. It's a big, wide, adventurous kingdom to explore that never grows old and always has new nuances that get revealed. And so to that end, it's a kingdom. It's a kingdom in that there's always things that you're learning about each other. There's always some component of mystery that is unfolding as you grow closer and closer together in a one-on-one way. So to that end, it's this huge kingdom that you can never fully exhaust, is what I'm trying to get at. So we're going to talk about the private kingdom of sexual unity. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Did I highlight that for anybody? Okay. So what is marriage to be held in? Honor. And the marriage bed is to be what? Undefiled. In other words, it's your private kingdom. Don't defile it. Don't burn up the kingdom. Don't destroy it. So keep it, hold it in honor. It's a precious kingdom, and you would never operate and act in a way that's inconsistent with building that kingdom. Okay? So, and then he says that, and if you want the motivation for that, not only the blessing, but God said, for fornicators and adulterers, well, those are the people that what? They defile the marriage bed. What's God going to do with those people? According to the text, he's going to judge them. He's going to judge them. And so, and I believe what he's talking about there is somebody who's in a pattern and of particularly of unrepentant fornication and unrepentant adultery. God is going to judge. And even where there is repentance over those issues, we're going to talk in depth a little bit about that. There still can be lifelong repercussions and consequences, right? And that's what so many people in our culture do not understand and don't get. They just think that they're free when the reality is they're destroying themselves in these areas. So, private kingdom, becoming one flesh, it's a broad concept that involves the totality of life, but yet it's no more beautifully pictured than and fully experienced than in sexual intimacy between a husband and wife. I could say it this way. I think this is kind of in your notes there. Private kingdom of marital relations is an expression of love. Okay. It's an expression of love and commitment. And its dignity of sex is in its ability to enhance and reveal the unity that exists. Okay. To enhance it and to reveal the unity that exists or maybe doesn't exist between the couple that's exclusively committed themselves to each other. I mean, even in Scripture, when you look at intimacy and sex, there's oftentimes the word is, well, so-and-so knew his wife. They knew each other. In other words, the point is that there's a closer connection. There's an entering into a more intimate relationship as a result of sexual intimacy. So they know each other. Now, if God created... My question there, I believe at the bottom of your handout, if God created and ordained sex relations to promote and enhance unity in marriage, why is it, and I'd like to just hear your thoughts, why is it that many Christian couples have problems in this area? What do you think? Anybody want to be so bold as to venture an answer? And we will not take this as personal experience. Okay. But just generally speaking, you look at our, at even within the church or Christian couples, I mean, we could easily point out things in the world. But why do you think people have problems in this area? Yeah, why do you think that they're not clear about what God says about it? Yeah, so there's a lot. Yeah, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. Anybody else?
Sometimes priority and focus go to the maybe not consciously.
Say that again.
Sometimes the priority and focus of your marriage, your relationship.
Yeah.
The time you spend together kind of goes, you know, takes the back
seat. Yeah. So it gets squeezed out a little bit. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Wanna venture a guess or thought or still why this is a problem for so many people? I mean, that assumes that it's a problem for a lot of people, I suppose. But I know when I was reading some things, both Wayne Mack and Jay Adams, kind of two guys that have been involved in the biblical counseling movement for years from its inception, said that, you know, that they almost every time in marriage counseling, this is an issue and it's a problem. Anybody else? So there's a lot there, right? And one of the issues, you know, that kind of comes with it is we don't talk about this too much, right? We don't really go to the scriptures. And this is not like, I mean, you know, I mean, it's not like you're going to, you know, in home fellowship group and taking prayer requests. Well, could you pray for me and my husband? We're having some challenges in our, you know, intimacy. You know, like, well, that's a shut down the home fellowship group right there, right? You know, this is not something that is frequently discussed. So let me just give you a few disclaimers. Go ahead and turn to the back of the page, okay? Couple thoughts. Number one is I'm not going to take the time to deal with obvious sexual sins. Okay, I don't have time to do that this morning. We're going to just assert and make statements that fornication, adultery, lust, masturbation, harlotry, homosexuality, bestiality, incest, pedophilia, abortion, sensuality, transvestism, pornography, we could go on. All those things are what? Sin. They're sin. They're wrong. We're to flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 to 20. Is a text that you could look at, you know, that those who practice these things, you know, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the encouraging part about that passage, if you were to look at it, it says, and such were some of you. So God has the ability to transform. We're going to talk about that. Okay. Another disclaimer is this. When we're talking about this, and I'm aware of this in a, you know, the difficulty of maybe even trying to tackle this project, this topic, is that we got to make sure that when we're talking about it, that our speech and our communication is edifying. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So I've been praying that and thinking that hopefully that the way we talk about this morning will be edifying, will not be violating, will not paint pictures in your mind. And we need it. We need to recover in the church, because the world in which we live, we need to recover what I would call as moral innocence, where we have the ability to still blush at even the mention of certain things. We've lost that because the world just is so in our face And so we need to be careful with how we even talk about these things and not get maybe too detailed, but yet go to the scriptures because the scriptures are sufficient. And then the last thing, another disclaimer I would just say is there's a great need for parents to be training their kids in sex education. I even put a couple of very good resources there that I would recommend to you. Ones that we have used that and referenced, Steve Zolas's book For You Dads, Time to Talk, relative to, you know, dealing, helping your sons in this area and raising them. And then Passport to Purity, I know, is a popular one by Dennis Rainey as well. Okay, so those are just a few kind of disclaimers. What's the situation today? Well, how would you describe the environment in the world in which we live? Anybody? Not be naive. Yeah, go ahead. It is, right? Is there anybody else that want to add to that? Is there, or we just say we just close it with that? I mean, is that, pardon me? So, yeah, anything else that you would say? I mean, you know, what kind of a culture? How, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's almost like you are weird if you don't, huh? If you don't think this way, what? You from the Stone Age, or where did you come from? What planet did you just, you know, get off of? I mean, that's the culture in which we live is not only, you know, debauched. It's more, it's very in your face. And if you aren't going along with them in their promiscuity and all of the various forms of immorality, you are beyond weird to, are you human? It's more of that kind of a attitude. I think we have to just recognize that we're in, I don't know. What do you guys think? Are we in an R-rated or an X-rated culture? What would you say? What? X? Yeah. I mean, It's sad, but here you think about that. If you're going to be a Christian and really hold to the biblical standards of purity, you are very quickly going to stand out, right? You're going to very quickly have an opportunity to give an answer for the hope that you have, yet with gentleness, according to there in Peter. So, you know, we live in a culture, and I think we have to. I don't want to go to the details of this, but I think we just have to not be naive and recognize that that's the climate in which we live. And so even things like immodesty, we get a little ruffled about. We start talking about those things in the church if we're going to set high standards. We ought not to. It's a revelation of the fact that the culture in which we live and its influence upon us. When we start wanting to set even standards for that. I mean, if I was to say to you, as a Christian, don't watch an R-rated movie. Okay? Now, that's my personal conviction. But if I was to lay that down as a leader in the church, I would bet that many would label me as what? Legalistic. Right? But it reveals something about how we view this area, doesn't it? Because in another generation, and some of you that are a little older have been around, that would not be, that would be, you know, it might be, don't watch television, you know. I don't know. I mean, see, so we're in like we're that proverbial frog in the kettle that's just getting gradually heated up. And so what we have to do, although, you know, what you guys shared, is we have to come back to God's standard and we're in a fight. Look, just say it this way. You are personally in a fight to renew your mind according to the standards of God's word in the area of sex and purity. And don't think you're immune and that you're not in that battle. For you to not think that you're in that battle and that you have been isolated and not impacted by the culture is ridiculous and it's naive. So we're in a battle, and a fight. And it comes in all different kinds of ways, whether it's internet, billboards. I mean, you can't hardly drive around without getting smacked in the face with some promiscuous, immodestly dressed woman as a fella. So just recognize that's the culture in which we live. We are in a I would agree, a depraved, bordering on X-rated culture. So that's our situation. So let's go to, given that, we get saved out of that, like the Corinthians, we cited that. What are we up against? So we're up against quite a bit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 11, and we're going to talk through, thirdly in your outline, the difficulty and deterrent of an unresolved past and its accompanying guilt. Okay? I am leading us off and saying that that issue, thirdly, and then several considerations under it, are probably the single greatest hindrance to intimacy and oneness in intimacy in marriage. It's that there is some difficulty and something deterring and affecting you because of an unresolved past and its accompanying guilt. Okay? And I'm not, it could be from past, from days gone by. It could be from pre-conversion, or it could be some things that you've done even since conversion that, yes, you've sought the Lord's forgiveness, but maybe you haven't dealt with it as fully as you should or as you could, okay? So let's talk about this a little bit in terms of how do we deal with past and guilt. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 11, 9 through 11 again. It says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed." And so look at the verse 11. Look at the promise. I don't want us to be stuck in the mud and just the despair of sin. "Such were some of you, but you were" what? "Washed." You were sanctified. And sanctified means made holy. And you were justified, declared holy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That is an amazing statement. Because no matter what your past, and if you're talking and you have friends that are unbelievers, no matter what their past, they can be washed, sanctified, and justified. That's amazing, isn't it? That's glorious. So let's talk about this then. So I would say, let me work this through with you a little bit. The way to deal with the past and images and problems that form then hang-ups and are deterrents and inhibitors is to first have a right understanding of confession. A right understanding of confession. This is what I would call the pursuit and maintenance of a clear conscience. How do we get a clear conscience? How do we maintain that and get rid of guilt so that we don't have unresolved guilt? Well, we confess. And by confessing, that means we're specific in our confession and we go to the Lord with it. We don't hold back. Psalm 32. Verses 3 through 5. Listen to this. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away though through my groaning all day long." So what's he doing? He's not confessing, right? He's not confessing his sin. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." So the result of not confessing was actually even physical draining, lack of energy. But verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And what was the result of that? "And you forgave my sin." Is that what it says? No, you forgave the guilt of my sin. So we can have no guilt. We can have complete freedom from our sin. We can have the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Wonderful statement. Proverbs 28, verse 13, listen to this. It says this. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Will find compassion. So we confess our sins, we'll find compassion. We'll find grace and mercy. We try to hide our sin, conceal it, we're not going to prosper. 1 John 1:9, anybody know that by heart? Come on, somebody knows that by heart. Cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness, right? Because of Christ's work. So herein lies a direct connection to salvation and your walk with the Lord on a daily basis, and then dealing with past that affects your marital intimacy. There's an inseparable connection there. So there's the fight then for that clear conscience and maintaining a clear conscience by continuing to confess. Now, secondly, it's a right understanding of the gospel. We deal with the past then by having a right understanding of the gospel, Christ's work on the cross. We won't look at the past, but I mean, the point is that Christ paid for all of it. When we're forgiven in Christ, everything's forgiven. And we're ongoing forgiven as we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Christ's work on the cross is sufficient. I guess it's probably helpful to say this, because I don't know all of you well enough to say this, to know what your backgrounds would be is, but I'll say it this way. If you're here today and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are personally struggling with some past sin that you have committed, I want you to know today that you can have complete and total forgiveness in Christ. And don't walk out of here thinking that you don't. And you need to flee to him and trust that his work on the cross is sufficient. You wouldn't want to be in the position that says, no, that sin was too great, Lord. You can't pay for that one. Okay? So we have to have a right understanding of the gospel. That's why the soteriology class and the Romans class are so important. Don't all leave. Okay? All right? But you have to have a right understanding of the gospel. Now, third, you have to have a right understanding of the Holy Spirit. Isn't the Holy Spirit in us then as believers who guides us and counsels us and comforts us and produces the fruit of self-control? Right? We have the Spirit of God in us to enable us then to overcome past sin and current temptations. And that leads even to the fourth one, right? We have to have a right understanding of temptation and sin. To be tempted is not to sin. You can be tempted. I mean, we already said what kind of world in which we live. You can't prevent the birds from flying over your head and pooping on you. But you can prevent them from making a nest on your head. Okay? And so it's one thing to have the temptation. It's another thing to actually give in and sin. Sin is avoidable only with the strength that God supplies. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells us there's no temptation except what is common to man. God is faithful, and he will provide the way of escape that you may endure it. Okay? We have to have a right understanding, fifthly, of the power of God's word to cleanse and change. This is so critical. This is so critical. I think especially talking to young people, but I wouldn't even restrict it to young people anymore at this stage, but it was just very encouraging in my own life to realize that, you know what, when you get saved and there's total forgiveness in Christ and you start walking with the Lord and you add good decision on top of good decision on top of good decision and scripture on top of scripture and your mind gets renewed more and more, your life is then transformed according to Romans 12, you're a different person. You're a different person, and you may not be able to regain technical, physical virginity, but I do believe that for all practical purposes, God's grace is so restorative, so transformative, that when we renew our minds according to Scripture, Romans 12, 2, and not conform to this world, that practically speaking, you can regain purity and virginity in terms of your marriage relationship. So a right understanding, that's because the power of God's word to cleanse and change is the omnipotent God. So there's always hope. There's always hope. When you think about this, I'm not naive enough to think that there's not some of us maybe who are in tremendous pain in this area and don't see a way out and don't see a whole lot of hope. But when we look at God's word, Psalm 119, verse 9-11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How can a young man keep his way pure? But by living according to your word. And then the Romans 12 passage, which I've already talked about, we present our bodies to Christ. It's a worship of him. And then we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then we will know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, all that is the power of God's word to cleanse and change us. And there's tremendous hope. So if you have difficulty and you have a deterrent from some unresolved past and accompanying guilt, immerse yourself in God's word. These things, meditate on these things. Go to the Lord with these things. And as he conforms you and transforms you, then that stuff will fade away. It will fade away. Sixthly, is a right understanding of our union with Christ. That's huge. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer what? I who live. But the life I live, the life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in who? In the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Look, that old man that before he was saved, he was nailed to the cross with Christ, buried with him, and rose to new life. That guy's gone. Because we're united with Christ. And we continue to live that way. Didn't Jesus say, I came that they might have life and have it what? More abundantly. So we should be able to experience. The promise there is that if we have an understanding of our union with Christ, we should be again filled with hope that no matter what our issues and struggles are in this area, that we can regain and experience the blessing that God has intended marital intimacy to be because of our union with Christ. Well, there's more there in terms of a right understanding of our new life in Christ. You can look at those passages, Romans. I want to try to keep moving. And a right processing of being sinned against. That's so critical. Let's look at that passage in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And, you know, we're in a day and age where people have been raped, right? We're in a day and age where tremendous heartache. And, you know, you might be an innocent one who somebody in your past committed adultery against you. How do you process all that so it's not a baggage and a hindrance to your current relationship or to future relationships? You go back to Christ here. And how to process being sinned against. And resolving that and working through that. Clinging to the Lord. Because what we've done as sinners is far worse towards Christ than what anybody has ever done towards us. I know that's saying a lot. And you might say, well, man, you haven't lived, you haven't walked in my shoes. You haven't gone through the same stuff that I've gone through. And that may be true. But the reality is that Jesus was innocent and perfect, and our sin put him on the cross, right? So we've done far worse to the Lord than what anybody's ever done to us, because we're not innocent, we're not perfect. So sometimes the issue for us in terms of difficulty and a deterrent of unresolved past is that we haven't processed, we haven't let go, we haven't come to the point where our walk with Christ is of such that we can unilaterally forgive somebody who did wrong us. And so we're still clinging to that. And that's where we have to process that. And that's heart work, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about some pretty deep stuff, aren't we? This is not easy. I'm not trying to say it's easy, but it's just interesting that all these spiritual things, they have a direct correlation to our experience of intimacy. So you can't separate it out. And the priority of the mind and all of these things and having our mind renewed and thinking these things through and then working them through too, maybe with somebody who is a close friend or a trusted godly counselor, and all be of help. Now let's talk fourthly here. Some causes of problems in marital intimacy. How do we keep those home fires burning? What are some of the causes? One is this, is conflict in other areas of marriage and life. Conflict in other areas of marriage and life. Jay Adams used the illustration of suitcases. You know, where in other words, he was inconsiderate to her during the day and she said something unkind to him, and you have these sins that accumulate throughout the day. And so then at night when you go to bed, what's in the middle of the bed and on top of the bed and just pile it on top of it, of both of you? All these suitcases of hurts and things that have happened throughout the day and throughout the week. So no wonder there's a struggle with marital intimacy, because you're still got all this unresolved stuff. So it's the conflict in other areas. In other words, what are we supposed to do? Back to Pete's lesson on communication, back to every single one of the lessons that we all taught is resolve conflict, right? Where does sex start? What's the popular saying? In the kitchen, I think, isn't it? Well, I say that's what I heard. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but in other words, the point would just be is it's not in the bedroom. It's everywhere else in life and how you're overall living together. So conflict in other areas has to get resolved. And it could very well be that part of that resolution is again forgiveness, or is again, we just don't agree on this, but we're committed to communicating to get to the point where we do agree. And we're going to keep praying, and we're going to keep trying to understand the other person's perspective. We're going to keep talking. So we resolve conflict. Second is this, I would say some causes of problems in marital intimacy is just ignorance of and failure to express biblical love. Biblical love. And then there, that's 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind, love is patient, does not seek its own, does not take into account a wrong suffered. I mean, you could go through 1 Corinthians. Biblical love in the entire relationship is key. Without that, you're going to have some problems in marital intimacy. And then I think there's an element, too, where there's love languages, right? I mean, even in our own marriage, I am a doer and a kind of an active thing. And Mandy knows that the best way she can express her love for me is serving me in some way. And I don't know that I've figured out exactly what her language is, so I'm just going to try to do everything, right? So whether it's physical touch, words of encouragement, projects and service, or just time spent together, whatever. There's those things out there. But we just create a climate that you genuinely love this person, that you want to put them first, that you care about them, and that you are deeply concerned about everything in their life. So practicing and expressing biblical love. A third thing, which I know is we start to get a little bit more specific here, is ignorance of and misinformation about the spouse's physical anatomy. There are some things to learn about the female biological anatomy and physiology, and there's some things to learn about the male of physiology and anatomy. And to know which buttons to push and which ones not to push. And I say that to maybe leave it at this, is that what you've got to do is you've got to be communicating with each other on that. And show the desire to be a learner. I want to know what Mandy likes. I want to know what makes her feel special. And vice versa. So some of that anatomy is part of that kingdom that you're exploring for the rest of your life. part of that learning. And there's some things, I'll give you some resources here in a little bit, in a minute, that might be of help too. Okay, so but ignorance of and misinformation about spouse's physical anatomy. But I think also, fourthly, ignorance concerning each other's temperamental differences. Temperamental differences. In other words, God made male and female, and he made them different, right? Men are more stimulated by sight and in their mind in terms of what they think about, right? Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, you've already done what? Committed adultery in your heart. Well, what's the lust? The lust is the look, because they're men are easily aroused by sight, okay? So we have to understand that. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, on speaking about modesty, and that's in the context of the church, and I believe the context there is that he doesn't want women to come in dressed immodestly in the context of the church. Why? Because he's told the men to pray, and he doesn't want them to be distracted by flesh that's unwisely bare. Why? Because they're sight-driven, and it's going to distract us from what we're supposed to be doing, and that's praying. See, so fellas have this more stimulated in terms of a temperamental difference by sight and mind. Now, so you know, this is where we got, guys, we got to watch our eyes, right? We got to guard our heart. And that's why we need to be careful when we're on the computer and have no problem prescribing to something like Covenant Eyes, and that sends an email to our wife if we're getting on some wrong site. Because we're going to guard our eyes. We want to watch our eyes carefully. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, right? Little children's song. It's true for us. So we call ourselves to purity, and we guard our heart and our affections and what we think about. And that's that. The reason that the sight is because when we see it, then what do? We think about it, and so we have to turn away. We have to turn away. We have to keep that pure. But got ladies, you need to realize. I mean. I was thinking about this, and not that I give a lot of thought to this, but I was thinking about this. You know, why is it there's a whole bunch of ladies' lingerie stores, but there's no men's lingerie stores? I mean, our world even practically gets that, right? Because guys are stimulated by sight. Now, ladies were more stimulated by words and actions. The 1 Peter 3:7, that's why Peter tells the man to dwell with his wife in understanding as a more fragile vessel. That's not in terms of weaker. It's more in terms of it's your responsibility to protect her, to know her, to study her, and learn then how it is that you need to relate to her. See, so that's the picture there is of words and communication. That's why, you know, practically speaking, you know, if a guy can get aroused very easily by sight, and the lady takes a while and can't be rushed. All right? So you take your time, even in the area of intimacy, and you're careful with that. And look at how both do this. Let's just look at Song of Solomon again. Okay, turn there. Song of Solomon, well, we don't have time. I'm sorry. You know, I got to keep moving. I'm just going to tell you this. If you look at those passages, you will see both of them naming each other's body parts and complimenting one another and not doing it reluctantly with very much effusive praise, lots of compliments. They're desirous for one another, and they notice, they talk about each other. They're recognizing that, and they're saying things to each other. Now, the one passage I do want you to turn to, and I know we're going to get running a little bit on time, so I may have to clean some of this up in the last session. But 1 Corinthians 7, I want you to turn there, okay, because you got to see this text. And this gets at the issue of we don't know what the Bible has to say about sex. And in 1 Corinthians 7, there's some very specific things that we're told about sex. The temperamental differences, again, there's husband and wife, but both of us appreciate kind words and compliments, you know. You've got a cute whatever, you know. I love the way your eyes are here, okay? So you can see those things. Now look at this. Ignorance of what the Bible has to say about sex. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 6. Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And that idea of touch is not just, you know, finger. It means caress, okay? So we're careful about how we even hug one another in the church. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife and each woman is to have her own husband. So there's some needs there and there's temptations when those needs aren't met. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and likewise also the wife to her husband. I don't know if you've looked at that as your intimacy in marriage, as a duty that you have to your spouse. That's what the text says. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Okay, so there's mutual submission. This is the only area that I can find in Scripture where the husband is to submit to the wife and vice versa. Verse 5, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time. I mean, the implication is that some of them were and that they're not supposed to be doing that. And if you do stop, you're supposed to do it with mutual agreement and for a limited time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. So even the purpose for stopping has to be for prayer. And then, even then, though it's a spiritual purpose, but come together again so that, why? Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control, right? So you're supposed to come back again. So let me give you those principles here. Just look at them. Number one is this. Sex is a beautiful God-given gift, so explore it to the fullest. God gave it. Sexual relations within marriage are holy and good. Hebrews 13:4, the marriage bed is undefiled. Specific things here. Pleasure in sexual relations is not forbidden, but rather assumed. It's assumed that it's pleasurable. And sexual pleasure is regulated by the principle of serving my mate. Serving my mate. How many years did Jacob serve Laban because of his love for Rachel? And it seemed to him like a few days, right? So he was serving, and she knew it was for her. Fifth, sexual relations are to be regular and continuous. Regular and continuous. This just gets real practical. I know of a fellow who was telling me that he had a friend, and this friend, they've been married for many years, and they have sex once a year. That's wrong. That's wrong. And this guy supposedly is a leader. That's wrong. That's not right. That's not in keeping with this scripture. Okay. So the expectation is that it's regular and continuous. I remember years ago that and it's not like I'm going to set a standard here. Okay. Cause there's lots of factors, but I'm going to lean on a few people that I trust. And one of those that I trust in this particular area is actually Dr. Dobson. And his thought was, based on all of his ministry and family ministry and marriage counseling and so on, that probably once about every 2 to 3 days. That seems to be consistent. And I'm not setting that as like, okay, if you don't keep that, you're in sin. But it's just, you got to wrestle with this text and understand then what it means. Okay? And follow it and realize that if you deprive each other, and you're not agreed, or you even agree, you're still tempting yourself and you're setting yourself up for problems. It's supposed to be regular and continuous, a frequent kind of experience. Okay? The principle of mutual satisfaction means that each party is to provide the sexual enjoyment which is due his or her spouse whenever needed. We have needs, and we need to meet those needs. And kind of going with that, there's to be no sexual bargaining and no unreasonable demands that we want this position or that posture or this activity. No unreasonable demands, or, we're right in the middle of this, but yet you want to go to the bedroom. No, no. Serving. And there's no bargaining. Well, it says, if you do this, then we will have sex tonight. That's prostitution. That's prostitution. Sexual relationships are equal and reciprocal, mutual initiation, okay? And then let me just give you this last bit, some additional practical guidelines. Keep praying for each other and communicating with each other. Also, take care of yourself. Stewardship of your body and your spouse's body. guys, when the ladies are pregnant or right after the kid is born, you have to take that into consideration. But also, ladies, you have to not use that as an excuse. So there's mutual, again, thinking about, but you're taking care of yourself. And then third, just notice your spouse. Encourage him. Compliment her. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 just talks about that we do the things for building up of one another. If you're not building up one another, it's pretty hard to get in to enjoy intimacy. Think about it as emotional bank accounts. And are you making more deposits or withdrawals with your spouse? Adore her. Be a blessing. Be that lady in Proverbs 31:11 that's the blessing to his husband. And men, receive your wife as the one who's the gift from the Lord in Proverbs 18:22. And this is a big issue too. Lead a disciplined life with regard to priorities, commitments, and sleep. I mean, if you have a graveyard shift, fellas, wife, you're going to have to adjust your life to his. Otherwise, this ain't going to happen. And then you're going to tempt yourself and you're going to set yourself up for problems. But don't guard against laziness, guard against distraction, busyness, overcommitment. All of those things reveal that you're not interested in the spouse and that you're doing other things. And then I put some good resources there that hopefully will be some things that you can go to. I have them here. If you want to come look at them, you can see the books. Okay. I know I went long. That's probably because I got a little bit of a slow start. I apologize for that. You guys are very patient. The last piece there though, on some of that is I would encourage you to not just with those resources, but medical doctors have been a big help to Mandy and I, and then older godly men and women. And I don't mean like multitude. I mean like, you know, a guy or a gal that can be of help to you to talk through personal issues in this area is a tremendous blessing and help. Okay. All right. Let me go ahead and pray for us. Lord, forgive me for going long with our topic today. I pray that you will allow us as couples to think on these things, to become informed by your word, and then have our lives transformed as we're renewed, and that you will give us the great joy of your blessing that you've intended in marital intimacy, and that we'll enter into that, and that more and more here, even at our own church, there'll be a lot of smiles on faces as we enjoy the relationship that you have given to us. Lord, help us to deal with things that are blocking that. And we pray that you will help us in Christ's name. Amen.